I don't know whether this is part five or six. Rob, I think you'll be able to figure that out. Five, is it? Okay, we'll call it five. Excellent. And of a series we're doing, and there might be gap, there might be the odd gap in the series every now and then, but I just feel we're going to be on this for some time. Number one, the kingdom of God is the big theme, really. And everything that Jesus did pertains in some way to the kingdom. And so people in democratic societies sometimes struggle with the idea that we've actually got a king. And the king actually owns everything. King owns everything in his kingdom. That's why when you come into the kingdom of God, when you come in through Christ, you actually become a steward of what you've got. And all that we have is then under the jurisdiction of the King of Kings. And if he says to do this, and he says to do that, then we really are best to do it. So some people struggle with that. We were in Mozambique for a little while there, just a week or two. I had the privilege of going up about 8 hours by truck, but 1 hour by plane, so that was good. A lot of them went up by truck. A few of us went up by plane, which was really nice. And to this area where the civil war in Mozambique that happened a number of years back was a shocking civil war. Many thousands, I don't know if it was over a million people killed in that civil war. But it started in this area. And mission organisations said, you never even bother with that area, it's a missionary's graveyard. So that, of course, sparked Heidi and Roland Baker's interest. And they were eight hours by vehicle south in a place called Pemba. And so we're on their base, and then from that base, we did this outreach up into this area. And a few years earlier, they'd planted the first church up there. And this time they were going up and doing a significant outreach, teams of people just going around the streets and talking to people and going into homes and praying for people, or healings or salvations. And nightly outreaches from the back of a truck with a sound system and a movie projector and so on, which was a bit mayhemish, actually, to be honest. But, still people got saved and healed. But in this situation, there was the king of the area, the chief, but he was like the king, and he was a fairly small in stature. He had some pretty rugged scars on the back of his hands, which he received as a young man during the Civil War. He was only a teenager in the Civil War, but this young man was now the chief or the king of the area, and it was totally understood that he owned everything. But he came onto the base on this one particular morning, into the area we were meeting, to meet with Heidi and Roland Baker, and to consult with them, or them to consult with him and honour him, but also discuss with him. And you've got to understand that in those areas, once you go through the king, that's the authoritative pathway to whatever needs to happen. And I was there witnessing this connection between this king, who was now quite a bit older, just a fairly small man in stature, but had this real honour about him, and to see Heidi and Roland relate with him and ask him some things, and he responded back. And in that meeting, he requested that they build a church, and he gave them land to do it. He requested that they do something about a well, and I can't remember quite what that was, but that's a big deal. There was something to do with a well. There was something to do with this building. And he was giving them land to do it. And to show that Heidi and Roland were serious, that they were serious about this, and they were going to follow through with their commitment to build this building, which would then help orphans, or a lot of orphans in the area, and they would do this well project, another kind of well. And then there was some other things going on that Heidi was, as soon as that meeting was over, she was on the phone back to home base saying, ordering a truckload with gravel, with bags of cement. I don't know how many bags of cement. All these different supplies to start this building. She was immediately responding to the invitation and the permission to the king and the request from the king to actually activate this project, immediately on the phone to do it. And that was her commitment, that this is, you've asked us, we want to do this, you've asked us to do it, this is our commitment to do it. And so the other thing he said, which was just absolutely wonderful, he said, through, and it had to be translated, he said, I want you to help the people be set free from the dark thinking. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? When you have a king of an area, a chief of an area that owns everything, nobody can swap properties unless it goes through his, you know. And he's a very just man. To hear him say that, what an incredibly powerful thing. So that's a microcosm, if you like, or a very small example of what of the kingdom of God. Jesus owns everything, and we're submitted to him, and everything we have is actually at his service. But then he supplies things that help us do the things that he's calling us to do, and we get eternal reward. You see, I heard a wonderful statement by a man just recently. He said, those who will rule and reign with him in the millennium or in the coming kingdom, in the fullness of the kingdom on earth, will be those whom he's been able to rule now. If we don't allow Jesus to rule us now, we will not rule and reign with him in that dimension of the fullness of the kingdom. Very just worth thinking about. Whatever we're rebellious about now and unyielding in now is actually sowing that unyieldedness into our futures. Jesus will have those of us who have allowed him to rule us now, this side of the resurrection, in our lives now, they will be the ones that will rule with him over the earth and in the earth in the time to come. So it's really worth considering that. Whatever point of rebellion we may be in, secretly, or even a little more obviously, we need to repent of it. And we need to align with our King. And so, some groups of churches, apparently, or organizations have changed language in Scripture to take away the idea of kingdom and Jesus being King. Really interesting. Because for some, they can't handle the idea that somebody would rule over them. But I'm so glad Jesus rules over us. I'm so glad that Jesus is my judge. Because you see, people can judge, the devil can try and judge, demons can try and foster judgment against you, but all of that really is just neither here nor there ultimately. It's the judgments in the heart of our King for us, they are the true judgments. And because we've come into Christ, and our sin has been nailed to the cross, and we've been redeemed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified, all those beautiful theological words which are incredibly powerful, all of those through his blood and through the work of his Spirit and his word, we are now innocent in him. And his judgments of us are not harsh judgments, they're judgments that you're my dearly beloved son, you're my dearly beloved daughter, you're my righteousness, you're the apple of my eye. There's all these judgments in the heart of Jesus for us if we're in Christ that are beautiful, wonderful judgments, and we never have to fear those judgments. Just in case you feared God's judgment. You see, if we are really found in love, in the love of the Father, and we've got that revelation of that love, that we're really now in him in Christ, and that judgment is passed over us, we don't have a fearsome looking forward to judgment like others who've rejected him actually do. We're no longer, as it says in Thessalonians, subjects or objects of wrath. Because the wrath was meted out on Christ and he paid the price for it for us. That's why we had communion this morning. Because we're recognizing that Jesus experienced all the wrath that our sin justly deserved. And now we're free from it. It's incredible. The gospel is the most magnificent thing ever. And so we're coming, we just want to look this morning, and we want to move swiftly through a number of scriptures just to, once again, for those of you who haven't heard any of the, anything of this series or need a wee bit of reminding, or maybe this is new for you, just the emphasis that Jesus understood and placed on the kingdom. Now we go to quickly, I'm just going to run through these scriptures. So if you're fast enough to write them down, that'll be fantastic. If you're fast enough to bring them up on the screen, God bless you. But I'm going to move them pretty quick. And then I'm going to major on one particular passage for a little while. Mark 1, 14 to 15. This is when Jesus is beginning his ministry. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Now after John was put in prison, that's John the baptizer, the immerser, depending on which, you know, you want to say, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In other words, turn away from what you've been believing and believe the gospel, believe the message of the kingdom and the king and so on and so forth, and turn away from sin, turn to me, turn to God. Believe that gospel because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. And I'll prove it by healing your sick and delivering your oppressed. That's what he did. Then we have in Luke chapter 4, verse 42 to 43, Jesus was very clear on his purpose. Very, very clear on his purpose. Luke 4, 42 to 43. Now when it was day, which in other words, it had been night, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. I can imagine that. I mean, he's so amazing. So one of they saw their sick healed, their demonized, set free, so on and so forth. And they didn't want him to leave. Didn't want him to leave. That's fair. We understand that. But verse 43 said, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I was sent. So people with various agendas may try and hold up your purpose, but at the end of the day, the clearer you become with your purpose and of your purpose in the Lord, the less those voices will influence you, and more the calling and the purpose of God will motivate you and influence you. And there may come times when you have to leave this or you have to leave that. You have to go to that place to preach the kingdom because it's part of your calling. Then we have Jesus. What did Jesus teach? And in terms of our prime focus, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day thereof in its own trouble. Dr. Simmons in the Passion Translation really, really treats that well, but I want to keep moving, so I'm not developing that today. But make your first priority, make the thing you go after the most, the kingdom realm of God and his righteousness, his way of doing things, his way of living and being and thinking, and make that your first priority. And all these other things which he talks about beforehand, which people worry about, what you wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, all those things that they worry about will be added to you. Those things are needs, they will be added to you. Make the kingdom your first priority and not be in grips of the worry of those things. Make the kingdom the first priority, his righteousness your first priority. Seek after the kingdom realm of the first priority, and those things which you need will be added to you. You know what I mean? Gets all the priorities right. Now, what did Jesus teach us to pray in John chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 9? When the disciples asked him to teach him to pray. And he speaks about, don't be like the pagans who just repeat words over and over and over and over again, and they think by their vain repetitions they're going to somehow influence God. Don't do that. Don't stand up on the corners of the streets and pray and make big long prayers in the synagogue or on the street corners and to be seen by men and to try and get them to think you're very spiritual and very filled with faith. No, don't do any of that. Go into your closet, go into your room and pray in secret. What your Father sees in secret, he will reward and openly. So he's dealing with the heart motivation for a lot of things. And then he goes into this. He says, pray in this manner, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray in this manner. Therefore pray, our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive those who have sinned against us, for we forgive those, so on and so forth. You know what I'm getting at. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It begins with the Father and the kingdom, and it ends with the kingdom and the glory of the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. So everything we need, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's release to forgive, whether it's our daily bread, whether it's deliverance from temptation or pressures from leading us into persecution, whatever the case may be, it's all sandwiched in the understanding this is really all about the kingdom. And it's the kingdom that's actually going to supply those things. It's the kingdom that's going to supply those things. It's the kingdom that's going to supply those things. And so Jesus taught us to pray that way. What Jesus taught post-resurrection, but before the ascension, is really important. We see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. The former account I made, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. This is Luke having written an account to a person called Theophilus. And he's giving this account to them. He says, the former account I made, which was his gospel called the gospel, we now call the gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began both to do, and to, notice he says began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. So everybody say infallible proofs. He presented himself to his disciples and the apostles through many infallible proofs. Where am I here? I've flicked ahead in my notes. Just going back to it. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Wow. I don't know, some of you will remember that before his crucifixion, he said there was things like, he said, there's a number of things I want to teach you, but you're not able to bear them yet. Yeah. A number of things I want to reveal to you, but Chambers paraphrased, but you're not in a place of understanding or experience or revelation that you're able to handle them yet. That's just my extrapolating. Something in there is probably true. But I think that's fair enough. You know, certain things had to happen before he was really able to teach them certain things about the kingdom. He had to suffer. He had to be taken off that cross dead and put in that tomb. He had to rise again on the third day through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then he had to come out of that tomb and he had to be seen. There were certain things he needed to do in the spirit realm in terms of taking the keys of hell and death and so on. Certain things that needed to happen. And then when he presented himself to the disciples, to the apostles, in those moments then, or those encounters after that, they had their eyes open to the fact that what he had been saying before he was crucified, now they understand that what he was saying was true and what it actually meant. They now understood what it meant, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it after 3 days. They now understood the fact that this king was actually going to have to suffer, but he would rise again. They now understood what rise again means. They didn't know what rise again meant. There was a whole bunch of things they didn't understand. So now that they had this understanding and this encounter and this revelation, this experience, they've got Jesus standing in front of them who's just walked through a stone wall, showing them his hands, his wounds, and his side, even gets one of them, Thomas, to touch them and put his hand in there. He's showing them himself. And he says, look, I've got flesh and bones. The ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. So if anybody tells you that Jesus was just a spirit or just a ghost, tell them go and suck eggs. and teach them how to if they don't know. So once they've had, once all that light had come on for them, then he was able to teach them about the kingdom to another whole level that they'd never understood before. So the way we see the disciples live and move and minister and preach and cast out demons, heal the sick, the way we see Philip's transportation take place, various things happen, is all because they had an understanding of the kingdom that they didn't have before. There are those who say, well, Israel missed the opportunity to receive the kingdom. Therefore, the kingdom is there's no kingdom on earth until Jesus returns. Well, then why did he tell them to go and cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead? Because all of that is kingdom operation. All of that is the power of the kingdom liberating people from darkness and bringing them into light. So if there was no kingdom on earth until Jesus returns and brings the fullness of the kingdom, if you've got that idea that we're just waiting for everything to be in the future, then to me that's a very disempowered position. Because yes, there's glory coming. Yes, there's dimensions of the kingdom coming when Jesus returns. I'm totally convinced of that. That's how I read it. But we've got dimensions of the kingdom now. There's a kingdom within. There's a kingdom we've yielded to. The Holy Spirit is the power of the kingdom. When they asked Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus didn't answer them when he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. He just said, go to Jerusalem and wait. And you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because they were going to carry a kingdom dimension with them. Because when Holy Spirit is present, kingdom is present. Because he's the power of the kingdom. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, he said, as recorded in John. Is it John? One of those. One of the four. Then the kingdom has come upon you. So if we're casting out demons today, which a number of us are, and we're seeing more and more, then it's because the kingdom is present with us in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. So don't allow anybody to suck you into the idea that we've got to wait for it all for the future. No, there's power and glory. We can move in now because the Holy Spirit is with us and in us now. We have his word now. His blood is effective now as it's ever been. And his word is as anointed as it's ever been. And the world is as hungry as it's ever been. And as demonized as it's ever been. So that's why we can move in his power now. Are we seeing every situation we would like to see change? Well, I haven't yet, but I'm not stopping here. But I'm not stopping at where I'm at. I'm not stopping in this place and saying, I've got all there is to have. I don't believe I've got all there is to have. I am absolutely convinced I haven't got all there is to have in terms of understanding and revelation and the flow of God's power. I want to keep growing. I'm an apprentice. You hear what I'm saying? You keep that attitude. And if something doesn't go so well or it's disappointing, then okay, you've got to deal with that. But with an apprentice attitude, you get up and you go again and you keep learning. Otherwise, we just become one of those statistics of discouragement. And we don't want to be a statistic to discouragement. Discouragement gives place to cynicism, gives place to secret bitterness, disillusionment, and it just stagnates people. Dead in the water. We don't want to be dead in the water. So if you're a cynic, I wouldn't be proud of it. I'm not saying you should believe everything you hear, and I'm not saying that, but if you're a cynic, if you're cynical about everything, I wouldn't be proud of it. It may just be a symptom of the fact there's actually deep discouragement there and disbelief there, and you don't want to come out of that again because you don't want the risk of being disappointed again. Well, maybe that's for somebody. Maybe it just needs to be identified and just repent of it and ask God to restore that spirit of faith that needs to be in you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. And then we have into the Apostle Paul's ministry, Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Wow. That was in Ephesus. Then to the elders of Ephesus. He writes this in Acts chapter 20. It's recorded in Acts chapter 25. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. In other words, that's his last trip. He won't be getting back there probably. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And what was the whole counsel of God in? It was in the gospel of the kingdom that he was presenting to the people. And he did it day after day, week after week, month after month for a long time. And he considered himself to be completely acquitted of the blood of mankind because he had done all he could to deliver the gospel of the kingdom to everybody who would hear. Amen? And then the final words, Paul's final words in Acts chapter, or last words recorded in Acts chapter 28, Acts 28 verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. In his own house, everybody came to him. He taught them and preached to them the gospel of the kingdom. So it's just a way of showing the emphasis and the importance of the kingdom of God. So we come now to the main passage you want to look at, and it's Luke chapter 11. And I was talking about this with the young people on Friday night, and I just love this. I love this teaching that Jesus gave on the spirit realm, on the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, a certain activity of demons, and so on and so forth. I just love this teaching. There's so much in it. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation because Dr. Simmons does a really good job of this, I believe, makes it very clear. So to give you context, you had a situation where Jesus had been ministering a bunch of religious leaders, people who should have known or should have been able to recognize that this is the Messiah, but there was great insecurity, great fear among some of them that they'd get, you know, kicked out by the Romans and lose their place and so on and so forth, let alone a bunch of other things. Plus some mistaken interpretation of prophecies amongst it as well. But nevertheless, Jesus is there. He's ministering very powerfully. And because he's gaining great popularity with many of the people, these other people began to get very jealous. And so they began to accuse him that he only casts out demons by the chief of demons or by the king of demons or by Beelzebub or Beelzebul. These are different names used. Depends on which translation. And Jesus responds to this. He says, but it came, verse 15 of Luke chapter 11. But there were some in the crowd who protested, saying, he casts out demons by the power of Satan, the demon king. Verse 16. Others were skeptical and tried to persuade Jesus to perform a spectacular display of power to prove that he was the Messiah. Jesus, well aware of their every thought, said to them, every kingdom that is split against itself is doomed to fall and will eventually collapse. If it is true that Satan casts out his own demons through me, it's an interesting statement there. If it's true that Satan casts out his own demons through me, if it's true that Satan casts out his own demons, how could his kingdom remain intact? If Satan gives me the power to cast out his demons, who is it that gives your sons, in some translations, or your disciples, or your exorcists, their power? If you say it's Satan giving me the power to cast out his demons, who's giving your exorcists, or your sons, or your disciples the power to cast out demons? Fair question. Let them become your judges. Go and ask them, and they will tell you. If I am casting out demons by God's mighty power, or number of translations say the finger of God, I love that statement because it goes back to the writing on the wall, goes back to the commandments being written in the stone, by the finger of God. Yet if I am casting out demons by God's mighty power, God's kingdom realm is now released upon you. So there's evidence right there. When people are getting set free of demonic presence, and my goodness, there's a lot of them. I'm serious. Ministry in the realm of deliverance and helping people deal with the brokenheartedness and the things that give place to demonic oppression, is there's a lot of business. There's a lot of business to be done. There's a lot to be done. The more people move away from the fundamental things of God, the fundamental alignment with things of God, whether they know it or not, the more they get sucked into witchcraft, demonism, Eastern mysticism, false religions, all sorts of sexual perversions and sexual twistedness, the more the doors get opened into their lives and the more demonized they become, and there's a lot of business for us to be about. Unfortunately, there's a number of people who love that stuff and want to stay in it. They don't want to get free. So as Derek Prince said, Jesus does not deliver you from your friends. He only delivers you from your enemies. So if there's something in a person's life that they treat as a friend, and it's actually demonic, then Jesus won't actually deliver somebody who treats the demons as their friends. You have to come to a place where you see them for what they are and their activity for what it is, and you have to actually see it, repent of it, and renounce it, and divorce your friendship with those things in order to actually get kingdom aligned for that power to flow into you to set you free. Don't play games with demonic activity, enjoying secretly the pleasure it brings you. If you read Romans 1, especially Romans 1, 18 onwards, you'll see the people who gave themselves over to certain sexual practices, where it was women with women and men with men, and they were determined to do it. Eventually, there's this phrase, and God gave them over. I think it's twice or three times, God gave them over. If people want to persist in sin, if they want to persist in things that are in rebellion against God, eventually, even though they might have been warned, even though there might have been counsel, even though there might have been stuff pointed out to them, if they persist in it, eventually what seems to happen is that God actually gives them over. Why would he give them over? In the hope that the situation would become so intense that they'd turn and repent and cry out for help. You see that through the story in the book of Judges. You see the history of Israel. Get delivered. Cry out, get into sin, get into bondage, get into idolatry, get into bondage and hopelessness. They cry out to God. God raises a deliverer. The deliverer rises up and delivers them from the oppression of their enemies. And they may live in a bit of prosperity for a while, or some level of blessing and prosperity. And then that judge may die or whatever. And then they just get seduced again into the sin and the idolatry and the worship of demons, and then they cry out again, and there's this pitiful cycle that goes on through Judges. It's there for our teaching. It's there to show us. As it says in Corinthians, these things happen for our example. And so Jesus is saying, look, I've been casting out demons by the power of God as a demonstration that the kingdom of God is near, and that my kingdom has actually come upon you. And then it's inferred, and Dr. Simmons picks it up, and he says, but you still reject it. That's serious, isn't it? To have such concrete evidence put in your face and then you reject it, that puts you in a real bad position. One thing to never have known, that's another matter. But to have evidence in front of you, you weigh it up and then you reject it, it's another matter altogether. See, Satan in verse 21, Satan's belongings, here's what I want to get to. Satan's belongings are undisturbed as he stands guard over his fortress kingdom. Strong and fully armed with an arsenal of many weapons. But, this is a great but. But when one stronger than he comes, to attack and overpower him, the stronger one will empty the arsenal in which he trusted. The conqueror will ransack his kingdom and distribute all the spoils of victory. And then he says this, this is a war. And whoever is not on my side is against me. And whoever does not gather the spoils with me will be forever scattered. Wow, it's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Very strong statement. It's a strong statement because this is life and death. This is heaven or hell. This is life and death. This is oppressed or this is oppression or freedom. This is the oppression of darkness or the glory of God's grace. This is death or this is life. And Jesus is the one who's the stronger. There's nobody stronger. He's the one who's stronger. He's the one who's come and has attacked the realm of darkness, that Satan's kingdom, and has disempowered and exposed the arsenal that Satan trusted in. Well, it's interesting. Why would Satan trust in an arsenal? Well, an arsenal is your collection of weapons, your scope of weapons. Every army has an arsenal. It could be a big arsenal or a small arsenal. It could be big or small, whatever. But the idea is if you feel good about the range of weapons you have at your disposal, you have trust in those weapons to do the job you want to do. You want to come against that nation, or you want to come against that nation that's oppressing you or raiding you or trying to terrorize your population. You have an arsenal, you weigh it up, you look at what they've got, you look at what you've got, and then you activate that arsenal, whatever array, to come against those people or those armies, those terrorists, whatever the case may be, and you're putting trust in that arsenal. Satan's got an arsenal. It's deception. It's false religion. It's demonic spirits that bind and delude people. It's roots of bitterness. It's unforgiveness. I could just go on and on, this arsenal that he has. But you see, when Jesus came and he conquered the strong one, because he's the stronger one, now he's able to plunder and deal with the arsenal. So now through the gospel, people can be released in forgiveness. People now have the grace to forgive some of the most heinous things that could ever happen to them. God's grace enables them to forgive. So Satan's arsenal is no longer effective. That weapon in his arsenal is no longer effective to keep them bound or imprisoned. When people see that certain sin leads to certain bondage, they can now repent, turn to the Lord and repent and receive forgiveness and deliverance. So that arsenal of Satan against that person's life has lost its effect. If somebody's got a generational thing going on that's followed great-grandfather, great-grandfather, father, and now it's turning up in the son can recognize it and say, that was one of Satan's arsenals against my family. I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to bring it to the Lord. I'm going to take responsibility for the sin in my generations. I'm going to bring it before the Lord, repent on their behalf and on my behalf, and I'm going to call on the power of the blood of Jesus to forgive our generations of that sin. I'm going to break my agreement with that sin that's been following my generations, whether it's adultery or whatever the case may be, and break the power of that thing off our generations. You see, that was one of the things in Satan's arsenal that he was trusting. That he could bring bondage that would go through generations and people wouldn't be able to get free. But Jesus has broken the power of that thing. He's actually broken the power of that weapon. And through the blood of Jesus, through repentance, through the word of God, and through the power of the Holy Ghost to deliver people, they're set free, and that bit of his house has been plundered, and now we're enjoying the spoils. Oh, hallelujah. I'm excited about this. This gives me reason to live. Well, I've got a number of reasons to live, but it's one of them. It's a good day when I see somebody set free from one of Satan's arsenal. The things that he arrayed against them, the pain and the trauma that they experienced in their life, and the judgments that formed in their pain, and now he's got, aha, I've got you now in my web. No, we can set them free and cut them free of that web and see them prosper in spirit, prosper in body, prosper in life. It's just absolutely awesome. All through the power of his overcoming. No wonder we're more than conquerors. No wonder we're more than conquerors. Because we take his victory and we deal with that arsenal and we plunder that house and we set the captives free. Oh, it's glorious. My goodness. And that's what I want for every one of you. I want every one of you to be people who see people set free from Satan's arsenal. Because he's given you the power to do it. He's given you the revelation to do it. He's given you the Holy Ghost, who's the power of his kingdom. The very Spirit of the Father, the very Spirit of the Son, the Holy Ghost himself, to be with you and in you. Because power will come upon you when you receive the Holy Ghost. We're not a bunch of ordinary Christians just having Sunday meetings. Praise God, we're not just a Sunday church. But I want to see every one of you empowered to do kingdom business and to plunder with Jesus. No wonder he sits in the heavens and laughs, because he's got a whole bunch of plunderers that are emerging, that are joining in his victory and plundering hell and releasing people. What a glorious thing to be part of. My goodness. Just getting excited. I'm going to wind it up. This is a war. Whoever is not on my side is against me. You're all on a side, right? Right, of course you are. Whoever does not gather the spoils with me will be scattered. Will be forever scattered. Wow. Then he goes into a whole line of teaching about a demon being cast out of a person. When a demon is cast out of a person, it goes and wander in waterless places. No, it's not Australia. Searching for rest, but finding no place to rest, it says, I will go back to the body I once left. When it returns, it finds the person like a house. Remember that, like a house. House with doors, house with rooms. Be watchful over your doors, what you let in. If there's something in there, evict it. Something shouldn't be there, squatter, evict it. When it returns and finds the person like a house that had been swept clean and made tidy, but is empty, then it goes and enlists seven demons more evil than itself. They'll enter and possess that person, leaving the person which was once much worse fate than before. Now, there's a very clear teaching in here. So I don't really try to see people set free of demons unless they're ready to also receive Christ. No point in emptying a room and then it's left empty, because that's the nature of the demonic. It will try and come back and look to see whether it come back in. But no, we're not going to do that. So I always, if I'm working with somebody who's not saved, then I want to find out whether they're open to being saved, because I want them filled with Christ. Now, here's the deal. You don't have to be running around all over the place fearful of being demonized, because you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's just the stuff that's left over from our earlier days that may still be around our soul area that needs to be dealt with. That's the norm. But once you've got Christ in you, I tell you what, you become an incredibly powerful being. I tell you. And you're a plunderer with him. So this is part of the excitement and part of the joy of being part of the greatest kingdom that could ever possibly be. So if you let Jesus rule in your life, you'll actually be one that'll rule and reign with him. If you take on the truth and grow in the word, grow in understanding, and you help people get free of Satan's arsenal, I want to tell you, my friend, you are working with Jesus to plunder hell, populate heaven. But not only that, to see people liberated and able to really live for the Lord now. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. You may not know Jesus at all yet. You may never have given your life to him. You've heard me teaching this and you think, oh my goodness, where am I standing in this? I actually haven't surrendered my life to the Lord. Well, now, today, right now, would be the perfect time to receive Christ. Christ, Jesus died for you publicly. He was shamed publicly. That was the whole attempt, was to shame him so much that nobody would want anything to do with him. Didn't work. Jesus was shamed for you publicly. So we can also confess him and receive him and acknowledge him publicly. So if you haven't received Jesus, if you haven't acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior, how about you do that today publicly? God wants to break you free from all of that stuff that's tried to come around your life and restrict you and hold you down and take away your potential in God and try and rob or destroy your life in some way. Jesus wants to destroy that arsenal and to set you free into his kingdom. The first step is acknowledging that he is Lord, that he died for you, and invite him into your life to forgive you of your sin and to become your Lord and Savior. Who's ready to do that this morning? Who's ready to do that this morning? Put up your hand and show me you're ready to do that this morning. It might be somebody online, but we're going to pray as well. But we're going to pray one more thing as a people. How about you pray after me, everybody? I just want to pray and just invite you all just to really dedicate yourself to be a co-plunderer with Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. You say, where do I begin? Just read the word and read everything about demons in the Bible, what Jesus did with them. That'll be a good start. Just pray with me. Father, right now, we acknowledge that you are the much stronger one. And you came and you attacked the kingdom of darkness. And you overcame that strong one because you're the much stronger one. And you conquered him. And you conquered his arsenal. Right now, we receive you as Lord and Savior. We turn away from rebellion, from sin, from hard-heartedness, and we turn to you. And today, Lord, we dedicate ourselves to be co-plunderers with you, to be joint heirs in your kingdom, for the power of your word and the power of your spirit to flow through us, to disarm and to spoil the kingdom of darkness and to bring out the captives into the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your blood. Thank you for the power of your word that works in me. Thank you for the power of your sacrifice that has been effective for me. Thank you for the power of your spirit that I now have. And thank you for the greatness of your name, the most superior name of all. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Pray for somebody if you want to. Pray for somebody if you want. You've got to meet out there for afternoon, morning tea, I think. Nearly afternoon tea, but morning tea. God bless you. If you need prayer for something, we've got people who are very capable of ministering and would be happy to pray with you. God bless you. Have an awesome life.